Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you so much for braving the awful weather we've got today to make it here and join in our worship today. There are a couple of things that I want to remind you about. The Bible Monday morning Bible study will be starting again tomorrow after the break for Christmas and New Year. We've got a couple of social events coming up on next Saturday. A special film event, which is the grand premiere of the Downton Abbey finale. So all those Downton Abbey fans, you're very welcome to come here at 2 o'clock for a special screening of the culmination of everything that's been happening for several years. And so I think Judith's gone to great lengths to get to be able to use this film, and so she really would like it if lots of people attend. Also on Saturday, this is rather a different event, there will be a prayer vigil for peace at St. Albans Church in Macclesfield between 8 and 9 in the evening. On the 24th, we've got a board games day. Everybody is welcome. It was really well received, the last one. There were lots of people there, I believe, including new people. So do come along if you enjoy board games. And the last one, which is perhaps a rather more serious notice, is that on the 28th, there'll be an extraordinary church council meeting, which has been called because we need to discuss one particular matter. So I've just seen that it is on the overhead. All those who are members of church council, please could you try and attend? Thank you. And now Alan will be leading us in worship.
Good morning, Anne. A belated happy New Year. It's the first time I've been preaching in the new year. Just so that you're ready for Christmas, it's 17 days since Christmas, and it's only 347 to the next Christmas. So get yourselves ready. I did notice yesterday in Aldi, they've already got the Easter eggs in. So you need to get ready. One of the problems with preaching at this time of the year for preachers, and I've been preached once or twice over the last few years, particularly for those of us of a certain age, we could quite easily, thank you very much, recount the stories of Christmas, the stories of the stable, the stories of the shepherds, the stories of the wise men. And many of us could sing the carols, the usual carols, without the carol sheets, from heart, from when we were small. But what about the other stories in the Bible that are to do with Christmas that we don't think about? For example, the lectionary reading today, which barely gets a mention, ignores the other Christmas stories. It doesn't talk about the circumcision of Jesus. It doesn't talk about the presentation of Jesus in the temple. It doesn't talk about the flight to Egypt or the fourth wise man. And it depends which story you look at, and it's not in the Bible. Two stories that immediately spring to mind about the fourth wise man is the story by Frank Slaughter, who was a lieutenant colonel in the United States Marine Corps Medical Service, who's written a large number of biblical type books, but also Lew Wallace. Go on. Which book did Lew Wallace write? Ben Hur, which was on Boxing Day, and I suddenly realised that I hadn't. It talks about it. Showed the picture of the fourth wise man, who didn't manage to get to the birth, but he was there at the crucifixion. We're all aware, aren't we, of why Christmas in this country is on the 25th of December. We understand the significance of Christmas trees. But why do we celebrate Christmas in the middle of winter when it's a stupid time for Christmas to be? It really is a stupid time, because Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we know that Jesus wasn't born in December, because they wouldn't have been able to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem because snow would be on the roads. The census would have been in May, June, between the sowing season and the harvest. What about the significance of candy cones? Who had candy cones or candy sticks on their Christmas tree this Christmas or in the front garden? Nobody? But you undoubtedly saw them. What's the significance of those for Christmas? In a biblical sense. You all know what they are. They're like small walking sticks made of confectionery. What colour are they?
Red and white.
Red and white. What's the red for? Signify.
Blood.
The crucifixion of Jesus. What's the white for?
Purity
of Jesus. What if you turn the stick upside down and you end up with that's a crook. The other way. What letter is it?
J
for. And if you stick it up the other way, it's a shepherd's crook. And what was Jesus? A good shepherd. There are all sorts of things that we don't think about at Christmas, which when you think about them, when you do think about them, and unfortunately as a preacher one has to do all these sort of things, I certainly look at the interaction between Christmas, Easter and Pentecost, and look at the stories in each of them and the similarities between them. Today I'm going to look at some of the more minor stories that we don't normally look at. But we'll now start our worship with hymn 25 in Singing the Faith. God is here as we his people meet to offer praise and prayer.
Yeah. comes to each. Here our children find a welcome in a shepherd flock and fold. Here as bread and wine is taken, Christ sustains us as of old. Here the servant, of the servant, seeking worship to explore what it means in daily living to believe and to adore. Lord of all, of church and kingdom, in an age of change and doubt, keep us faithful to the gospel. Help us work your purpose out. Here in this day's dedication, all we have to give, receive. We adore you, we believe.
Let us pray. Lord, as we start this new year, we offer you our adoration and thanksgiving for all the blessings that you have given to us. You have given us laughter and song, work and leisure, hope and anticipation, faithfulness and peace, praise and thanksgiving. You have filled our days with journeys and discoveries, with striving and succeeding, with energy and stillness, with solitudes and togetherness, with silence and celebration. You have offered us hope, a new beginning, cleansing and renewal, comfort and deep satisfaction, forgiveness and mercy. You've given us yourself, your love, and the birth of your Son Jesus as our Saviour. Lord, we come to offer you our heartfelt thanks and the adoration that comes from the lives made new by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reading comes from Luke chapter 2, 22 to 38. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn made to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For every eye has seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was the widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them to that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen.
It's quite interesting that the lectionary reading starts at verse 22 of Luke 2, which is the reading which Julie has just read for us. And that quite rightly is there, because that is the oldest, as far as I can find, the earliest right that was given to the Jews to present their children to the temple, although it wasn't a temple at the time, because they were in the desert fleeing from the Egyptians. But it was the first thing that they had to do. What's missing from that story? I think the lectionary should start at verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived to the womb. He had to be named before he could be presented to the temple. And part of the ritual of being a Jew was that the males would be circumcised. And that was done 8 days after the birth. 12 days after the birth, they were supposed to be then presented to the temple. Well, that was fairly easy for Mary and Joseph, because they were only in Bethlehem, which is not very far from Jerusalem. So they could actually go to the temple without any trouble at all. There is no argument that that actually happened. But what is the significance of Jesus being presented in the temple to an old man and an old woman? This was the first time outside of Bethlehem that Jesus had been presented to the outside world, and had been presented
to God. We have the story of Simeon, who tells us that he held we're told that he held the baby in his hands, and he realized that the prophecy, the promise that God had given him, that he would see the Messiah before he died, came to reality. And then on the other hand, we have Anna, a prophetess. What's the significance of her holding the baby Jesus? Just think about Anna. She was old. We're told she was 84. Now, I know there are plenty of people that are 84 and don't consider themselves old. 80 is the new 50, isn't it? I can joke about it because I'm gradually getting there. But significantly, she was also one of the despised, one of the downtrodden. She was a widow. And the widow was at the bottom of the pile. And yet, she was the second person in the temple who received the child Jesus. Not the high priest. And who was the high priest? Joseph's relation, Zachariah. And he would have been there. But wasn't presented to him, and one might have expected that to happen. The baby was presented to an old man and an old woman who was at the bottom of the pile, which reflects what was going to happen to Jesus later on. And we'll be looking at what happened later on in his life. It's a very, very important story, that one. For me, it is probably the most important story that there is in the Gospels. Tell you why. What's the controversy over the birth of Jesus? And there is controversy, whether you like it or not. Where was he born? I remember a few years ago, they'd done an excavation in Bethlehem, and they found an old house of the period of the 2,000 years ago. And it was, as we expect, a house, and attached to it is a stable, is the accommodation for sheep, cattle, goats, whatever. And that is what we always expect, isn't it? It's what we all grew up with at Sunday school, the stories of the stable. But the earliest known pictorial depiction of the stable scene shows a slightly different version of what happened at the birth of Jesus. There's a Byzantine fresco in the church of Caramalic Kilis that was built about 1175. And it's the earliest picture that I've come across of the birth of Jesus. And it illustrates the apocryphal description that Jesus was born not in a stable as we understand it as a stable, but was born in a cave. And a lot of the caves were stables that were next to the houses. It got me thinking, he lived and started in a cave. Where did he end up? In a cave. But it's significant that this picture also shows that Mary was attended by two midwives, one of whom was Salome. I'll leave you to work out which Salome it was. And that fresco is still there. It comes from the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew. I got a book called The Lost Bible. It's all the Gospels that were not deemed not worthy to be published in the Bible that was presented, formulated at the Conference of Nicaea in 400 AD. It significantly ignores all the Gospels written by women. Well, who was at the conference at Nicaea? It was all male. And it doesn't sit right with me today. There's a lot more to the Christmas story than we are traditionally taught. We're now going to sing our next hymn. It's one by Reverend Andrew Pratt. Mary and Joseph came to the temple, brought the boy Jesus, and offered him there.
Joseph came to the temple, brought the boy Jesus to offer him there. We were praising, watching the dreaming, the long and the
We'll have a responsive reading, and it's the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon. Will you please read the docs? Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled.
I
have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations.
And the glory of your people Israel.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen.
We're going to have our prayer of confession now. Before we do that, I came across another interesting fact about prayer. What was the first prayer that you learnt by heart? Wrong. For most people, that is not true. The first prayer is found in hymn 191. Come on, someone tell me what it is. Away in a Manger. The first two verses were written by a Lutheran pastor in Philadelphia. What he didn't know was that another pastor wrote the third verse about 7 or 8 years later. And he didn't know about it until much, much later. The original author didn't know about it until much later. Now, how many of us sung that at church carol services, at school, in nativity plays? I suspect most of us did. And what is the words of the last verse? Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay, close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with us there. I certainly didn't realise that it was a prayer until I was looking at the book called Bethlehem Carols Unpacked, which is about the Bethlehem, the Bethlehem Carol sheet. And it talks about where the carols come from and the meaning of them. And it wasn't until I read that that I realised the significance of that last verse. What an inspiration by somebody to put that into a prayer for children. It's a very simple prayer, and it's very reminiscent of the prayers that you get of, I've got some books at home, prayers by children, that children have written. And it's a very, very simple prayer. But it's the one that started us off, many of us off, without us knowing it, on being able to recite prayer. And I find that when I read it, I found it quite moving, because it is something that still happens today. I know the carols that have, children's carols, it was done by Songs of Praise a few before Christmas now. And they didn't have the favourite, it said the favourite carols. Well, it was a misnomer, because they only did the favourite carols of modern carols, not any of the older ones. But I find it quite significant that I learnt a prayer as a 5-year-old. Perhaps it was six, a million years ago, for the church nativity at the church I attended at the time, in the church carol service, when the Sunday school sang Away in a Manger. With that in mind, that prayer has been imbued in many people from their very earliest days of remembrance, we'll now say our prayers of confession. Let us all pray. Let us seek God's forgiveness of our sins, confessing that through the light of Christ has come, we have lived in darkness. Father of all, we confess to you our weakness. Forgetting your goodness to us, we have remembered the failings of others. Taking your generous love for granted, we have been unmerciful to others. And by our hasty judgment,
we have judged ourselves in your presence. In your light, we see ourselves clearly. Acknowledging our share of the sin of the world, we seek your forgiveness. Lord of mercy, forgive our sins. Set our hearts and minds free from the mistakes and errors of the past, and in freedom of your redeeming grace, we may live to serve you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we'll say now together the prayer that we all learned. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I forgot to ask. We have the epistle reading from Acts. And thank you very much, John.
So this reading is taken from Acts chapter 10 and reading verses 34 to 43. It's in a section which is entitled Peter at Cornelius's house. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen.
That reading tells us of the way in which the gospel will spread to the Gentiles after the birth, after the death of Jesus and his rising again on the third day. We'll now sing. It's basically an Easter hymn, but it is a hymn that glorifies what was being said in that reading. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, give risen Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, give praise to his name. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. He is the King of creation.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, give thanks to the merciful. Hallelujah, hallelujah, give praise to his name.
That reading which John read to us from Acts chapter 10 is significant in the spread of the church. We saw in Luke's gospel Jesus being presented, being named, and being presented in the temple to the old, to the widows, the despised, not to the hierarchy of the religion. And here, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the real big, huge move away from the Messiah of Israel to the Gentiles. It's significant that this took place in the presence of Cornelius. And what was the significance of Cornelius? Well, he was a Roman. He was a centurion. He was hated by the Jews as part of the occupying force in what was then Syria, Judea, Israel, that whole area. Cornelius is reputed to have been the centurion in charge of the detail which crucified Jesus on Golgotha. I say reputed because we don't know for sure, but it's reputed. It's significant that he was the one, it was in his house that the word of God was given to the Gentiles, quite specifically. Not only the Gentiles, but the hated Romans as well. So now we have the complete circle, the universality of the gospel from the birth of Jesus being presented in the temple to the Jews, to the old, to the widows, the despised, to the Gentiles, the most hated Gentiles of all, a Roman soldier. It's important that we realise the dominion of the gospel, the significance of the gospel in the spread to everybody. We read the Domitius quite specifically. I had that reading in there. The third verse in the Song of Simeon, a light to reveal you to the nations, to the glory of your people Israel. The gospel was spread throughout the whole of the known world. Bear in mind that it was nowhere near as big as we think it is, as we now know it is. You had the apostles going in all different directions. Thomas went to India as penance for his doubting his Lord. Paul, I know he wasn't an apostle, and Peter went to Rome. Others went to North Africa. They went to what we know as Asia Minor, Greece and Turkey this day, spreading the gospel in a way that had never been spread before. It wasn't just about preaching it, people. It was about not only preaching to people and teaching people, but also living the life that was required of people if they were going to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Another interesting minor fact. Who was the first bishop of Rome? Afraid not. Afraid it wasn't Peter. He was the first pope, but not the bishop of Rome. The two posts got amalgamated later. Might surprise you to know that the first bishop of Rome was an Englishman. Which I found very, very surprising. How did an Englishman become the first bishop of Rome? England's a long way from the Mediterranean Sea. The gospel must have been spread throughout Europe fairly quickly because of the way that people lived their lives and were an example of the way that Jesus lived his life for other people to follow. And if you live a good life, people are more likely to follow and listen to what you have to say. Peter turned the word of the Gospels into the message and the word that could be repeated to other people elsewhere, but also by living the good life. As we all know, Peter was crucified upside down for his beliefs because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. That must have had a significant impact on people in Rome at that time. People will have listened to what he said, what he had written, what his friends were saying about him, what his friends had written. And so the word of God spread in the way that Jesus, with his parents, started spreading the word when he was 12 days old in the temple. There is much more to that Christmas story than there ever could be listening to or watching an ordinary nativity play in the way that we understand nativity plays. There was one on television over Christmas, the same sort of thing. A stable and the wise men and the shepherds. The things that we expect, and a few sheep and a few donkeys and some cattle lowing in the background. There's a lot more to that story. Much more important, because it sets the tone. When we look at the story of the Nativity in its completeness, in everything that happened at that time, in the context of the time, who would have thought that within 60 years of the birth of Jesus, the way of life that Jesus promoted in 3 years of his life spread throughout the world? The fastest spreading religion of any time, at any time, there is something good about it, something that people could understand, people could relate to. We all think of Christmas, particularly now, as something twee, something highly commercialized. Luckily, I don't. I ignore the commercialization. You know, just like in Aldi yesterday and seeing the Easter eggs. Months to Easter. Why do we do it? We have the opportunity, as members of the family of Jesus Christ, to do something about that, to spread the message of what the message of the Nativity and the life of Jesus really was and really meant to so many people at that time. I've got a book, I haven't got it yet, it's coming to me to review. The review for Preach Magazine. It's a book, apparently, an anthology of 12 stories of what it's like to live in Ukraine at the present time, written by Christians. Now, I haven't read it. I haven't even got the book yet. It's only just been published, and I should have it tomorrow. Tomorrow? Yeah, Monday. I should have it tomorrow, and I've got to do the... They want a review by middle of February. But it'll be interesting to see how the people of Ukraine, and we've all seen the pictures on the television, in the newspapers, of what it's like in the bombing, and living in such circumstances. How do they still keep their faith? And I'm looking for some sort of insight into that when I read that book. And when I'm finished with it, if anybody wants to read it afterwards, they can borrow the book. Because if they are living the life of Jesus in terrible circumstances, how easy should it be for us to live the life of Christ here, in relative peace and tranquility, without the threat of bombs, without the threat of being invaded, without the threat of not having heat, electricity, gas, water, and all the other stuff that we here in Poynton today take for granted? The message of Christmas is much more than about a few presents and a Christmas tree at Christmas. There is a huge other story that is the basis of our faith. If only we tried to look for it and find it. We'll now sing our next hymn. It's a very short one. Do you want to do it twice? I don't know. Is it on the screen twice? Yeah. All right. We'll do it twice. Jesus shall take the highest honour. Jesus shall take the highest praise.
O God, who called us before we even knew ourselves and chose us along with many other unlikely people, make all things new and make us new. Invite us once again to come and see the life of your Son among us. We will wait and be patient for your calling and voice of reassurance. Then we will proclaim, we have found the Christ, the gift and generosity of God. Amen. Now we come to our prayers of intercession. We've got a response here, please, with the prayers. When I say the Lord hears our prayer, please respond, thanks be to God. Let us pray. The Lord hears our prayer, thanks be to God. God of light, we pray that the worldwide church may always be ready to travel in your way and in your direction. We pray for our ministers, local preachers, church leaders, musicians, and everyone who keep our church here in Poynton going, and for anyone who is sensing a special calling to serve you. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. Father God, we pray for the world, your world, especially at this time when all that is good and right, true and just are being challenged and threatened. We pray for the leaders of all nations, and for those in industry or in commerce who are responsible for decisions that affect our nations and our daily lives. We pray for peace in countries as they live through conflict and war. In Gaza, Syria, Israel, Palestine, Ukraine and Russia. The Lord hears our prayers. Thanks be to God. God of love, we pray for those who are hungry, homeless and lonely, those who are sick at home or in hospital. And we especially remember Lily, Sheila, who is a member of our Ladies' Fellowship. We also pray for doctors, nurses, and those who care for them. And we pray for those who are lost and longing to be found, for those who are depressed, anxious, and afraid. We pray for your healing, comfort, and love. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who have died. We give you thanks for lives well lived and for happy memories. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. God of faithfulness, we pray for ourselves and for all that we must face in the days of this coming week. May we know that you are with us always, and you are longing to bless all that we say and do in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for our closing hymn is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all.
Oh, hail the Lord. Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, let angels prostrate fall. Being called
God, grant you a spirit of thankfulness and grace to serve him always, and may his name be forever on your lips, in your heart, and in all that you do. Amen. And shall we say the grace together and to each other? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Evermore. Amen.